Good morning. It is a great pleasure to be with you here today. For those of you who don't know me, and that's almost everybody, somebody in this room has known me for quite some time, but I'll leave that up to you to figure out who that is. Now everybody's looking around trying to figure out who it is. I'm Bernie VanDeWall, and I'm here, you know, for an event we're going to do in a little bit, but I'm here because of my role, which is the District Superintendent of the Christian Missionary Alliance in Canada, Canadian Midwest District, which is why I don't carry a business card, because it would just be, my last name is long enough, but then to add all that onto it is even more. So basically my job is to encourage, equip, and exhort our pastors, our church boards, and help them to be all that they can be in their local settings. And it's great to be here today for the installation of your new pastor, Ivan. And I bring you greetings from about 70 or so Alliance churches in the Canadian Midwest District. For those of you who don't know where the Canadian Midwest District is, it's basically from the Alberta border all the way through the time zone in the middle of Ontario, from the U.S. border all the way up to the top of Hudson Bay, and then including Baffin Island. For some reason I get Baffin Island. And people have joked with me because I have so much of the Arctic that even though our district office is located in Regina, which is in Saskatchewan, which is a landlocked province, my district has the most coastline of any district in the Christian Missionary Alliance in Canada, because we've got all those Arctic islands. But it's a great pleasure to be with you, and I'm looking forward to the fun that we're going to have today. As I was spending time in preparation for this morning, the word I kept hearing from the Lord was, have fun. Today, we're going to have some fun. We're going to enjoy it. Let me pray. Lord, we thank you for events that we can mark, that mark progress in our lives, and times to move along, and times of growing, and times of new adventures, and we thank you for that opportunity here. And Lord, now as we have your word open before us, as we're going to dive into a little bit of a look at Exodus chapter 4 and Moses and your encounter, Lord, I ask that even though the words I bring are my words, I pray that in some way, shape, or form, that your Spirit would take and use them, so it might be said that he spoke the very word of God. Amen. He boarded the Titanic in a first-class passage, and he occupied cabin C-104. It was to have been his 40th transatlantic crossing. This Canadian from an extraordinarily wealthy Toronto family had been educated at the finest schools that money could buy. Arthur Godfrey Peuchen served in the Canadian Army. He even played a key ceremonial role in the coronation of King George V back in 1911. Among his family's vast holdings included the Standard Chemical Company. He was a member, of course, I guess you could say, of course, of the Royal Canadian Yacht Club, and even served as an officer as its vice and rear admirals. On the night of the infamous sinking, Peuchen was seated in the first-class dining room. And he was seated with a member of the famed Canadian Molson family. We can only imagine what they had to drink. Later that night, that fateful night, Peuchen saw the lifeboat number 6 was poorly manned and mostly empty. And seeking to help, he came forward to one of the ship's officers saying that he was an experienced sailor and expert yachtsman, which he probably was, and that he could help to ensure their safety. And so the officer suggested to Peuchen that he could slide down the ropes if he was an expert boatsman, and if he was as good of a sailor as he claimed, he could just do so easily. So he took a rope strung out over the boat, climbed his way down into lifeboat number 6. he was the only male passenger that would be allowed into a lifeboat that night. Later in his life, Houston would claim that he didn't realize how doomed the Titanic was until he was in the lifeboat. And for the rest of his life, he was marked a coward and publicly mocked. But Putin is known for another decision he made that evening. After the initial collision, he returned to his stateroom, to his cabin, and there he stood with a decision set before him to grab the box containing $300,000 in money, jewelry, and securities, or to take three oranges from off the table. In 1987, Putin's wallet was recovered from the Titanic's debris field. There was Toronto streetcar tickets, there were traveler's checks, there was his business card all found inside. Later in his life, at one point, he would recall, "The money and the riches seemed a mockery to me, so I took the oranges." At the right time, in the right hands, the value of the otherwise mundane comes shining through. You know, to an untrained eye, it's a stick. It might be a pretty big stick, but it's still just a stick. For a shepherd, though, the rod or the staff is far more than just convenient. It's far more than just valuable. It's a must-have. It's indispensable. And what helps to make it so indispensable is not only its affordability. I mean, sticks you can literally pick up anywhere. But also its diversity, especially in the hands of a shepherd. Right, in spite of its appearances, it's not just a stick. For example, it could be an extension for reaching straying sheep, or it could be a club to fend off potential predators. It could be a crutch to help the shepherd cross rough terrain. It could be a lever. You could use it as a lever to move a large stone or a tree trunk. You might even use it just as a prod to try and figure out that if that lump of whatever it is alive. But no matter how it may be used in a given moment, a rod or a staff is a crucial part of any shepherd's apparatus. You know, kind of like these guys. Remember those? How many people remember these guys? Nobody's putting up their hand, but a lot of you are laughing. So, the village people, YMCA, those guys. Right? And their wardrobe associated each of them with different vocations, different callings, different kinds of lives. Well, in the days of Moses, if you carried a staff, that also helped to provide your identity. If you sported a staff, people knew automatically what you did for a living. It wasn't just a tool, even if it was a pretty extraordinary tool for a shepherd, versatile and handy. It was also a symbol. It was an identifier. It labeled whoever held it as a shepherd. It marked not only what you did, but to some degree, it also marked out who you were. It told others what you did for a living, but it also told them something about your economic and your social status. It told them about your station in life. Oh, that guy with the staff? Oh, you mean the shepherd. You know, I wonder if not in Moses' case, if this staff served to remind him who he was. I wonder if his staff, the rod, the stick, would remind him where his journey had taken him. If you know the story of Moses, you might even be tempted to say that the staff, the rod, the stick, reminded him of where his journey had left him. You know, if you read this story, it seems like this stick, apart from the clothing on his back and the shoes that were until recently on his feet, were all that he had. It was everything he owned. I mean, Moses was a shepherd. But the sheep that he tended weren't his. And perhaps to fuel the humiliation, the sheep belonged to his father-in-law. And really, to some degree, so did Moses. And it's not like his father-in-law gave him a comfy job in his relatively sizable corporation. I mean, he's not even a foreman. Seemingly, he's just a rank and file shepherd among Jethro's other employees. And he's 80. He's 80 years old. And after all he was raised and after all he was trained to be, after 40 years in the desert following dirty, stinking sheep, all he has to show for himself is a stick. It's likely that the constant presence, and maybe even his constant dependence on this staff, this stick, would serve for him a reminder of who he was. But perhaps even more powerfully, it would remind him of the kind of man he once was. There was a time, he would remember, when he was one of the most famous, one of the richest, and one of the most powerful men in the world. He was, as the movie reminds us, a prince of Egypt. And instead of sporting a rod or a stick, he was used to clutching swords and scepters. And about now, the only thing in his hand, apart from maybe some sheep dip, is a stick. A constant and maybe even mocking reminder, both of who he is now, and also that it's a mere shadow of who he once was. And not only was his fall from power bad enough, but now he was a shepherd. A shepherd. I mean, if there's any past that the Egyptians, especially the Egyptian royalty, would have found absolutely beneath him, it would have been the role of a shepherd. This was a vocation totally beneath them. Absolutely reprehensible. And don't think that Moses would forget that. Because, after all, you can take the boy out of the Nile, but you can't completely take the Nile out of the boy. A rod. A staff. Stick. That is all he has to show for himself. That's all that he has. That's all that he seems to be. And now, maybe sort of to add insult to injury, this mysterious voice from a bush, a voice that he's just met, calls on him to throw it down. I mean, is he crazy? Moses might be saying, it's not much, but it's all that I have. It's all that I am. And after all, we've just met. And he wants me to take my one thing, my most valuable thing, my most prized, my only possession, and throw it down. I mean, after 4 decades of pushing sheep, well, it wasn't much. He had probably grown to appreciate this particular staff. He had probably discarded lesser options. He probably shaped it. He probably formed it. He had probably smoothed it. He probably polished it. He cared for it just as he hoped that one day it would care for him and his sheep. I mean, they had seen much together over all those years. He had great memories involving this piece of wood, great stories of where they had been together. I mean, in some ways it had become his friend, his constant companion. It was valuable. It was indispensable. It was all that he had. It defined him. He was almost quite literally nothing without it. It gave him a sense of value. It gave him a sense of purpose. You know, sometimes when pastors approach this story, there's a temptation to emphasize Moses' doubt. His evading of God's call, his shirking of responsibility. But let's cut him some slack. I mean, again, he just met this voice, this guy, this God, this voice from a flaming bush. And ask yourself this question. Knowing only what Moses knew, would you really respond all that differently? You know, I'm pretty sure that if a mysterious voice called to me from a burning bush and directed me to go and confront the most powerful man in the world, I too am going to hesitate. Just a little. Maybe a lot. And therefore, I think it's somewhat surprising that Moses moves from being a guy who makes excuses, who forms words of doubt, into acts of trust and acts of faith. You know, when the voice calls on him to throw down and possibly damage the only thing he owns, the thing he depends on, the thing that identifies him, he does it. And instantly it seems to turn into a snake. But Moses' faith doesn't stop with the throwing down of the stick. In fact, it goes up a notch when God calls on him to pick it back up. The faith in this act, God doesn't turn it back into a staff and then tells him to pick it up. He tells him to pick it up while it's still a snake. And, as anybody who spent any amount of time in the country will know, this next one, God instructs him to grab it by the tail. If there is one place you do not pick up a snake by, probably especially a poisonous snake, that this likely was, it's by the tail. That's the place you don't pick it up. And yet Moses does it. And he's been a shepherd for 40 years. He knows this. He's not a rookie. He hasn't confronted snakes before. But he does it. And still trusting even more than previously in this voice from the bush, Moses does it, and then it returns to being a staff. You know, if we're honest, I think if we're fair, I think we actually have to admit that Moses' degree of faith reached a pretty significant height. And it did so pretty quickly. I don't think this is primarily a story about doubt. It's a story about faith. Incremental? Sure. By the tail. Incremental? Sure. This story is not the last time, of course, that we hear about the staff. It goes on to have a storied career in the history of God's people. Even in verse 17, when God commissions Moses to go to Pharaoh, he tells him, take this staff with you so that you can perform signs with it. And in faith, verse 20, Moses takes it. I mean, well, God, of course, can do whatever he wants without props, without stuff. He created a universe out of nothing. He doesn't need the stick. He still tells Moses to take his trusty staff with him, that thing that life had given him with him. And Moses does. And again, this staff would go on to have an important and recurring role in the story of Exodus. But there's one thing about this text I want you to know. If you have your Bibles open, take a look at this. I want you to notice it's a little switch that most of us would read right by, Exodus chapter 4. A pretty major, pretty seismic shift takes place. When God initially tells Moses to take the staff with him in verse 20, that same staff that he had just turned into the snake, the same staff that Moses had been toting around with him for who knows how long, notice now what the scripture calls it. It's no longer the staff of Moses. What is it? Now it's the staff of God. Read right by it most of the time, wouldn't we? We'd read right by it, wouldn't pick up on that. But I think that says something to us. I think that says something to me. I think that says something to you. I think it's now called the staff of God because in spite of it being in Moses' hand, God is going to use it to fulfill God's purposes. On its own, in Moses' hands, the staff had value. It had purpose. It had power. But in the hands of God, its value, its purpose, its power is now immeasurable. People of Pinawa Alliance Church, God continues to ask, what is in your hand? What has life's journey given you? What has life left you with? What do you have? What has life given you? What has life left you with? It doesn't seem like very much. but that God can use to free His people. That God can make so much more of in His power if you'll only throw it down. What talents do you have? What things do you have? What relationships might you have that might not seem all that important to you, but that God is asking you to throw it down, that you might take it with you to free His people? But we have to throw it down. We have to put it before Him to see what He will do with it. We have to surrender it to Him, unsure at the point where we throw it down how He's going to use it and what He's going to do with it once we do. We can't hold it too tightly. We can't clutch it too closely. We have to let it go. Present it before Him. Give it to Him. You know, in your hands, whatever you're thinking of, its purposes might be great. But imagine what God can do with that thing in your life that is otherwise just a stick. Just a stick. Let me pray. God, into each of our lives, You have placed things. You have placed people. You have placed relationships. You have placed opportunities. You have placed talents. You have placed so many things. And some of them might not seem like much. They might have been things that we could pick up just anywhere. But I wonder if You're not calling on us today, as You called on Moses back in that day, to turn it over to You, to throw it down, and to watch the story that will unfold because we did. Lord, we know You have already given us these things. And maybe there's even more You want to give us. But Lord, I have the sense that what You're calling us to do is take that which You've already given to us. Some of those things that can seem pretty mundane. And to take them with You as we go out on the mission that You have called us to. Help us to do this. I pray in Christ's name and for His sake. Amen.